Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, found on page 2 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, the Lord is with you. And Kathy, thank you for reading today's lesson. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would open our ears to hear. You would cause our eyes to see. You would so mold our wills that we would willingly and lovingly obey. Speak to us, Lord, for we are your servants. We're listening through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, friends, we are exactly 7 days removed from Easter and the empty tomb. Last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, we celebrated Christ's victory over death. And we also made the observation in the reading of the text that Jesus Christ knows you and he knows your name and he's calling you. But today, as we begin this new series that we're calling Flourishing Together, it's worth noting that the resurrection restored us in Christ. It restored life in Christ. This life then was never meant to be lived in isolation, but it's a life that we're now called to live together in community. The word flourishing has shades of meaning. In our culture, when we hear that word, we often think of someone who is thriving in and for themselves. It's their career, their happiness, their personal fulfillment. But when we look at this same word or the idea of this word through the lens of Scripture, we get a different picture. The picture that we get is that we can only truly grow when the roots of our lives are intertwined with the lives of others. And so to flourish means that we're becoming what God created us to be with others. So whether you are married or you're single or you're divorced or you're dating, I would hope that these next few Sundays, these talks that I will have, will help us to cultivate relationships that reflect God's grace and help us as a people to flourish together. So yes, I am speaking about marriage, but I'm speaking to everyone. Whether you're married, if you're married, then I hope as you listen that you'll figure out ways to continue to strengthen your marriage and to flourish. If you're single, I hope that you will come and you will listen how you can flourish in the relationships that you're in, your friendships, in God's church, in your devotion to Jesus Christ. The thing we want to hear this morning is that the gospel is for all of us. And so is this call, then, to be people who flourish. But to understand what it truly means to flourish, I want to invite you to go all the way back to the reading that we just heard, to the very beginning. And imagine the scene that is in Genesis chapter 2. We often picture Eden as sort of this perfect 10 out of 10 experience where there are no ills, no sicknesses, no bills, no traffic. But in Genesis, we read that God looks at creation. God looks at the stars and the skies and the seas and the mountains and everything that God has made, and God continues to hit this recurring refrain. It is good, it is good, it is very good. And then by the time you get to Genesis 2, you see something of a speed bump in the Bible where God stops and says something very jarring. It is not good. And that phrase, when you think about the perfect world, that phrase has no business being in that kind of world. For the first time in the history of the universe, something was labeled not good. And what was it? It wasn't sin. That's not till chapter 3. It wasn't some kind of mistake or some other issue like that. It was this: the human being was alone. Even though the world was perfect, in a perfect garden, in a perfect relationship with God, we're told that the man was alone. Now, before we rush ahead to some kind of a solution, I want you to let that sink in. Because this morning, whether you're sitting next to a spouse of 50 years or someone that you've been married to just for 50 days, or you're sitting alone after a painful divorce or a breakup, or maybe you're navigating your singleness for any reason, if you are aching, that ache you feel for connection, it isn't a sign that you're broken. It isn't a sign that you're less than. Rather, it is a sign that you're human. That God never made us to live alone. We were made for relationship. We were made to flourish together. So what does God do? God identifies the isolation and the loneliness, and God says it's not good. But then God proposes a solution, as you heard in the reading. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, this word helper is a word that's been misappropriated. The word helper, or etzer in Hebrew, has been gravely misunderstood. And some have assumed that it means then that there is one person who is sort of the primary and that the other person is sort of a subordinate, an assistant. But we know that doesn't make sense when we look at the rest of Scripture, because in the Old Testament, 16 of the 21 times where that word etzer appears, it's used to describe the nature and the character of God. So, for example, Psalm 121, where it says that, I lift my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. My help, my etzer, comes from the Lord. God is our help. So it wouldn't make sense then to think of God as a subordinate, as some kind of second-class assistant. I think what it's really saying is it's the kind of help that we cannot live without. Think about that. Because if God doesn't show up, essentially we die. So the word etzer doesn't carry some kind of idea of inferiority. Rather, it describes a function, not a rank. In some ways, you could call it a lifeline. You could think of it like oxygen, or you could think of it like water. We cannot make it without you, O God. And so here is the beautiful result of God's gift of an etzer. When you look at verses 19 and 20, we're told that the man names all the animals, but among them, all these animals, he finds that there is no one like him. There is no one who corresponds to him. So God forms the woman, we're told, and the woman, when the man finally encounters the woman, he responds with these words, "At last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." In other words, this person corresponds to me. This is shared nature. This is shared kinship. This is an equal. This is a strong ally. And so you could say that marriage is the first and most visible way that God solves this problem of aloneness. But I would want you to see this morning that the principle is much broader, that human flourishing requires companionship. No one is an island, not even in Eden. And so, yes, while this text could be seen as foundational for marriage, its deepest truth is about God's heart for all human connection. Let's look at how this speaks to us in our different experiences. Notice where the woman comes from. She isn't made from the dust like the animals. She's taken from the man's side. The commentator Matthew Henry puts it rather provocatively. He says that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side, to be equal with him, arm in arm, in unity, near his heart, and to be beloved. I know that for some, marriage doesn't look like that. In fact, maybe you're here today and your marriage is hurting. Genesis 2 reminds you that the goal isn't just cohabitation. We heard that in the reading. In verse 25, it's all about vulnerability, about being naked and unashamed. Not just physically, it's more than that. But to be naked and unashamed with our fears, with our hopes, our dreams, our failures. And so flourishing, one could say, begins when we stop competing and start recognizing that we are part of the same bone and flesh. But before we go any further, we have to look at this not through, we have to look at this not good, through the lens of the New Testament. Don't make the mistake, friends, of thinking that marriage is the only way to be a complete human being. Let's go back to last Sunday, if you were here. We looked at these two people at the tomb, Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Jesus is the perfect man, the only human to live a fully flourishing, sinless life. And he never married. And then we also considered Mary Magdalene. We suggested that she was the apostle to the apostles. She was the first witness to the resurrection. She lived a life of profound purpose outside of marriage. These two individuals, they were never alone, but they were not married. They prove, others like them, prove that while marriage is a provision for flourishing, it's not the definition of flourishing. So I can say, and I hope you'll agree with me, that you do not need a spouse to be whole, to be complete. But I would argue that what we all need, we need the Spirit of God, and we need the body of Christ. And let me give you just a quick example of that. A pastor friend of mine told me the story of a woman who started attending their church. This woman had stopped coming, and after a long season of absence, she decided to come back, but in coming back to the church, she would often come after the service started, and she would sit in the back, and then she would leave before the service ended, and out the door she would go. And she did that for quite some time. And one Sunday, this woman in the church noticed her pattern and decided to go up to her and simply introduce herself and then ask her the question, "Would you like to sit with me?" And she did. And that small moment turned into a conversation. The conversation turned into a coffee meeting. That coffee meeting turned into a friendship. And months later, the woman said, "I don't think anything in my life has changed overnight. But for the first time in a long time," she said, "I stopped feeling alone. Nothing dramatic, no major crisis, but that was an example of etzer. That was an example of an ally, a friend, a person coming alongside. That's the kind of help God says we cannot live without. That is flourishing. It's not a sudden breakthrough. It's simply the sharing of a pew, the sharing of some coffee, the sharing of life and stories, the sharing of a meal instead of being alone." And so for those of you who are single today, whether you're single by choice, by loss, or by waiting, I don't want you, please don't hear that this text is somehow the missing piece to your identity. That would be a travesty. Rather, what I would like for you to hear from this text is that it is a reminder that God has designed you for kinship, for friendship. And your etzer, your strong ally, might just be here in this room, right here in God's family, in deep friendships, in mentoring relationships. And just like Jesus and Mary, your life is meant to be poured out in community, not in isolation, not in this desperate isolation where you're constantly hoping that you will meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright. How then does this story about a man and a woman in the garden connect to the resurrection that we celebrated last week? Well, here's a beautiful thing. In Genesis chapter 2, God puts the first Adam into a deep sleep, and while he sleeps, God opens his side, and from his side forms this woman. The first woman was born from the side of the man. For centuries, and I mean centuries upon centuries, Christians have read this text, and they see within it a shadow of a much greater reality. That on the cross, Jesus, the second Adam, entered the sleep of death. And while he was on the cross, a soldier took a long spear and stuck it in his side. John 19, verse 34 says that immediately blood and water gushed forth. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about all of this. Ephesians 5, 31, he's quoting Genesis 2. He says, "The two shall become one flesh." And then he stops. And he says something very astonishing. He says, "This is the great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church." You hear that? So Paul read the story of Adam and Eve. Faithful Christians read the story of Adam and Eve, the rib, the sleep, the side, the union. And he said, and for centuries Christians have said, this was never only about marriage. It was always a prophecy. It was always a preview. It was always a shadow of something greater, that the first Adam slept, the second Adam died, and from his side came this beautiful bride called the church. That's you. That's me. That's everyone sitting in this room. And that is the mystery. And that is the gospel. Because the gospel is the ultimate answer to it's not good to be alone. And in the gospel, again, Jesus endured the ultimate isolation on the cross. And on Good Friday, we heard his cry of dereliction where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I would never have to be forsaken. Jesus took our not good upon himself so that the Spirit could bring us into the eternal very good of his family. And whether you're married, whether you're single, you are a part of this bride that has been bought with the blood of Christ and have been washed in the waters of baptism, and you belong to this community, a community that can never be unformed, a community that can never be taken from you. And Mary Magdalene, when she left the garden with a message, I've seen the Lord, she didn't keep it to herself. Instead, she ran to that community. And I'm hoping as we walk through these next few Sundays together, thinking about what flourishing means, my challenge for you is that you and I would simply stop seeking the world's understanding of flourishing, which is to be self-sufficient, but rather together, we would begin to realize that we're not called to do marriage alone. We're not called to navigate our singleness alone. But the designer of your soul says, this is not good. This is what flourishing really is. That you now belong to this bride that came out of the side of Jesus, his church. It's not an achievement. It's a garden. And that's why as we come to this table in a few moments, we come not because we have it all together. We will never be able to come. If you come in that spirit, then you're missing the point. We come because we refuse to be alone anymore. We come because we're part of Jesus' bride, his church. The bread and the cup are not just symbols to be observed, but rather they're visible proofs that we are not forsaken. This meal, it's the meal of the bride. And so, yes, I invite you to come and to take the bread and take the cup and take your place in the fellowship of the community, and remember that Jesus died for you. And here's the strange and the beautiful thing all at once. Once you come to this table, once you have tasted, once you know that you belong, you cannot help but offer it. The same etzer that you have received, the same help that you have received from God, God now wants you to give that to someone else within the family. So this week, I urge you to look around. There is someone in this room. There is someone in this church. There is someone in your neighborhood, in your community, who has walked and is walking where you have walked. They're alone. They're waiting for someone like you to come along and say, hi, my name is. Would it be okay if I could sit with you? And this is where the magic could happen, the magic of flourishing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you that indeed you sent the second Adam who did not let us stay in isolation. He sought us. He bought us with his redeeming blood. He has washed us from our sins. And he has brought us together as your bride. I pray for those here this morning who feel isolated. I pray for that couple who feel like they're walking in different directions. Lord, would you bring us back to the center? Help us, Lord, to stop hiding and to start experiencing the gift of what it means to be part of this blessed community that you died to create. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.